Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, where we will begin reading at verse 45. You can find that on page 1548, 1548 in your pew Bible. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, reading to verse 56, with our text, verse 50. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, hear the word of God. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Now our text. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. We continue reading. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Thus far the reading of God's word. Again, verse 50, notice it for a moment. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That is our text. And if we might, we are going to focus just on the one word, the word gave. He gave up his spirit. He yielded his spirit. Other translations have it. The Greek word means to let off or to let go rather, or send off. And that is what we will study together this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some years ago, there was a brand of clothing that blazoned its logo all over its articles, that logo of no fear. It was a brand of clothing for young people who tend to live life with that motto, no fear, doing things like jumping off cliffs with bungee cords attached to their feet, out of planes, driving fast, doing foolish things, risking their lives. It is not until we get a little older that we understand there is fear in this life. It's not until we've been a few times to the cemetery and seen the yawning grave that we understand that the greatest and most frightening thing of all in life is really that, the grave. Death, mortality, our mortality. Death is a frightening prospect. Though today we celebrate the death of Christ. We want to, you understand, by nature, smooth over that frightening reality of death. We even do that with Jesus' death. We smooth it over. We sanctify it. We make it better. In the words of Matthew's gospel, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and then we're told he gave up his spirit. If we use the word from the old King James for spirit, then we would read he gave up his ghost. And to give up your ghost, well, that's a familiar phrase to us, isn't it? It's one of our euphemisms for death. When someone dies, especially after a prolonged illness or old age, we say he gave up his ghost. Because for us mortal sinners, that's a far nicer way of saying what is a frightful and inevitable experience for all men. And that's what we want to do. We want to soften the harsh reality of this broken world. And maybe that's what Matthew's trying to do. As Jesus now dies upon the cross, maybe he wants to inject a measure of gentility into a terrible moment. And yet, if we listen carefully, Matthew is telling us something far more remarkable. He's not smoothing over the rough edges of the death of Jesus Christ. He's showing it in a very unique light. We need to listen carefully to Matthew as he describes the end of our Lord's life, for he does it in unusual terms. We might expect our Lord's death upon the cross to be something of a flowing, a ceasing, a going away. That's how you understand people died on crosses. For those familiar with some of the physical consequences of crucifixion, you know that the death upon a cross was a slow and exceedingly painful experience. Something that didn't just take hours, it could take days. That is why, after all, they had the legs of the criminals broken. You remember that the Pharisees said, listen, tomorrow is a special Sabbath. We can't have these bodies hanging on the crosses. It was entirely possible that these men would not die until the Sabbath and maybe even later. And then what would we do? No, we had to hasten their death so their legs were broken that they might die a quicker death, because dying on the cross was a slow ebbing away of life. But when those soldiers come to do that for Jesus, they know he's already dead. It surprises them. Even as it surprises Pilate when Nicodemus and Joseph come and say, give us the body of our Lord. And Pilate is surprised. Is he dead already? How can that be? This usually takes so much longer. Death on a cross is slow and painful. Except for our Lord. Except for our Lord. Oh, painful it was, without question. More painful than we'll ever know. But it was far quicker than was expected. And it forces us to then ask, well, what sort of death was this? This unusual death. What kind of a death was it? In one sense, we might say it is death in all of its awfulness. It's death in all of its terrible, terrible pain. For our Lord suffered not just the physical agonies in his body, but the spiritual and eternal agonies of his Father's wrath. Thousands of years before, God had said to man, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And from that moment on, when man fell into sin, the power of death has ruled over humanity mercilessly. Indeed, it has become so much a part of our lives that we imagine it to be just a physical experience. Something that happens to us, to our bodies, in time. We get old. We get sick. We get into accidents. And we die. It's a natural part of life's cycle, we think. But it's not. It's judgment. It's wrath. It's God's anger against sin. It is that persistent reminder that we are sinners and that we can't escape the Lord's judgment, that we are all accountable before God. And maybe that's what makes death so frightening for us. The sense, the realization that pain and suffering may be on the other side of the grave. That we might actually get what we deserve in the afterlife. That's why we try so hard to deny death. We fear it. In the search for the pharmacological fountain of youth, in the grotesque and aptly named plastic surgery, in the foolishness of the world's priests and prophets, our world tries to minimize, to diminish, to eliminate the awfulness of death by putting it away, by turning from it, by denying its awfulness. You just turn into dust, say the prophets of our world. It's no big deal. So why do we fear it so? Why is life lived with one eye over our shoulders, watching for death's stealthy approach? We earn as much money as quickly as we can, so that we can retire early and then really enjoy life. We're in a rush to enjoy life. Before it's too late, we say, you only live once, meaning when you die, it's forever. The fear of death, you understand, motivates so much of life. Yet no matter how hard we run, inevitably the grim reaper catches us and casts us into Sheol. The cords of death encircle us and ensnare us, and we will all surrender to its power. And now we see Jesus Christ on the cross dying. And we see the awful truth of God's wrath against sin expressed most keenly in this moment. For here, the sinless one dies. Here, the Son suffers. Here, the Creator bears the creature's sin. Here is death in all of its awfulness and in all of its misery. But here Jesus does not surrender. We run and we are caught, but Jesus boldly walks into death. That's what Matthew tells us. That's what that little word gave means. Death, you understand, does not, indeed cannot, make a claim upon this suffering servant who has declared, "It is finished." Death has no right, no authority, no permission here on this one. He is the sinless, righteous, and obedient Son of God. Death is judgment against sin. This is no sinner. Here there is no catching up to Jesus. But here, says Matthew, he gives his spirit to death. He gives it. He yields it. He sends it into death. That's what Matthew says. No one took his life, not even death. No, he gave it. Remarkably, amazingly, wonderfully, Jesus enters death willingly. With a loud cry, he yields up his spirit. He yields. He sends off. He gives his spirit. He and no one else. "I lay down my life," said Jesus. "No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down," says our Lord. And here's the point. Here's Matthew's point. Here's our comfort. You see, Mark and Luke, they say it differently. Even John, though it in English sounds very much the same, yet John even says it differently than Matthew. Matthew says he gave up his spirit. He surrendered it. He yielded it. He sent it into death. The Lord of glory does not succumb, does not ebb away, does not slip slowly into the house of death with a loud cry. He willingly steps over the threshold into the darkness, into that fearful place, and he gives up his spirit. Willingly. And this is our comfort, you see. For our Savior is no victim of his circumstances. This is no travesty of justice. Our Savior's death is not the result of a more powerful cabal that manages to overwhelm him with their scheming. Our Savior is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. The willing sufferer who goes meekly and humbly like a lamb to the slaughter, doing his Father's will, obeying his Father's plan, that plan for our redemption, remember? That plan for full and free salvation. Salvation from the guilt of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the consequences of sin. From the most awful consequence of sin. Death. Death. We so want to diminish and deny it. We want to make it manageable. We try to get used to it. We soften it with our euphemisms. But Jesus says, I'll have none of it. I boldly go here to sanctify for you the grave. It is said of sheep that they will not enter into darkness unless their shepherd goes first. And so our shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He goes into that grave willingly, loudly, saying, here too I work my saving grace. Here too I bring the power of redemption. Here too I save you. Willingly, obediently, powerfully, I redeem you from this grave, from this death. Jesus has hung on the cross. He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. It is finished. He has cried, but one thing remains: to enter into death, to go into the grave. And our Lord does not now quit his work of redemption. He does not balk at this requirement. He has endured the worst. He has suffered the most. He's not afraid of what awaits him in his death. He goes willingly to do his Father's bidding. He goes for us. He goes for us. That we might never fear the grave. That we might never run and run and run, trying desperately in these brief moments of life to escape what is an inevitability for all. That we should instead stop and be captured, captivated, not by death, but by the Messiah. And that in the embrace of his yielding his spirit on our behalf, that we might find comfort, freedom, life. Indeed, that we might give life for life. For he died that we might live. He gave his life that we might give ours. The world runs and runs and runs, that we may stand in praise of our God with no fear. Not the empty no fear of the t-shirt, the no fear of the cross. The no fear of Jesus Christ. That we may live. That we may live truly before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. How may I now praise and thank you for an eternity of life that you have given? I do not fear death. for I follow my Savior into your arms. Jesus gave himself willingly unto death for us. We must now give ourselves willingly, even unto death for him. Here is the Messiah whom we must receive now in the Lord's Supper. A Messiah who delivers us from fear and brings us to live in praise to him. Amen.